Thank you, Ms. Robin. Well, if you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Mark. Book of Mark this morning. We've been going through the book of Mark every Sunday morning service. And Sunday night, we've been going through different, somewhat strange sayings or topics throughout the scriptures. Like tonight, we're talking about, can anything good come out of bad? Maybe if you've been thinking this past 18 months, can anything good come out of COVID? Could anything good come out of COVID? And on Wednesday nights, we're talking about, we're going through the book of Revelation, looking at the different judgments. If you'd like to join us tonight at 6 o'clock or on Wednesday night, our Bible study in the book of Revelation is at 7 o'clock. I hope you join us. On the back of our bulletin, for you guys who are visitors, we do have a little bit of an outline of this morning's message. Hope you use that, maybe help you stay alert. I know sometimes it's easy to start thinking about lunch about this time. None of you Baptists, though, think about lunch, though, I'm sure. Now you don't have to speak because I know you're in church now, and I don't want you to lie. But we're in Mark chapter 3 this morning. We actually made it to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 this morning in verse 1. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. And he entered, talking about Jesus, he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him. Who are you talking about? Talking about the Pharisees, religious leaders. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. When he had looked around about on them with anger. Notice that, with anger. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Father, we pause and we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, how precious it is, how wonderful it is. Oh, Lord, you could have had the angels write out your word in the heavens. The stones could have cried out your words, but you've chose through your sovereignty, Lord, to have your word written for us to read, to meditate on, to memorize. I pray, God, today as we hear your word through your spirit, Father, I pray that you'd meet needs. Maybe there might be one in this room who does not know you, whose maybe their whole life has been caught up in just going to church, but they've never had a relationship with you. Maybe there's someone in this room who's struggling in their relationships in their own life, maybe through bitterness or anger or hurt. God, I pray, God, that like the balm of Gilead, that you'd meet each wound, that you would heal each hurt. Father, through your word, through your spirit, through your work in our lives, help us to see Jesus. If we see Jesus, Lord Jesus, if we see him high and lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Bless today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we look at the life of Jesus Christ, and I hope it's been an encouragement and a blessing to you as we dwell on his life. I know it has been a really blessing to me to be able to study intensely the life of Jesus Christ. And we need to look at Jesus, man, especially in times like this. If there's ever a time that we as Christians need to focus on the life of Jesus Christ, it is in times like this. We need more Jesus. We need more Jesus. Now, when you think about Jesus, what do you think about? Well, the first thing you think about when you think about Jesus is love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that God is love. And we know ultimately the reason why Jesus came was not just because of duty. It's not just because that his Father sent him, though he did obey his Son, obey the Father. But he did what he did out of love. On the cross, he died and shed his blood out of love for us. He didn't do it just to be faithful, though he was faithful. He did it out of heart of love. We think about Jesus. We think about his mercy. We think about his grace. We think about his kindness. But today, I want to focus on an aspect of Jesus that we rarely ever talk about. that every once in a while, Jesus gets angry. Now, you don't think about Jesus getting angry. But in the Bible, a few times we read about the anger of God, especially in the Old Testament. But here is specifically the day and the only time in the New Testament, we're going to talk a little bit about it a little bit later, Jesus specifically is stated by Mark, we know ultimately through Peter, that Jesus was angry. Why was Jesus angry? Well, we've been looking about the last several times about his relationship with these people called the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? We've been talking about them for the last several weeks. They were religious leaders of the day. They were leaders because of during this intertestamental period between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was the Greek culture of the day began because of the Hellenization, because of the domination of the Greeks into the area. There was a reaction to that, and this reaction to that was these men called the Pharisees. And they wanted to go back to the tradition of the Old Testament. And again, as we've said several times, it was a good thing. But unfortunately, like so many things, even in our day, they added rules and regulations that were not necessary. Instead of going back and saying, this is what the Bible says, this is what the truth is, they added rules and regulations to the scriptures, especially about the Sabbath day. They could only walk a certain amount of steps or go a certain amount of miles on the Sabbath day. If they threw something up on one hand, they had to catch it with the same hand, or else it would have been a sin. We talked about last week that they weren't allowed to look into a glass or a mirror, or fear they would some of the ladies or men would want to grab a white hair out. We talked about how dangerous that'd be for us even today. That's what happened to me, guys. You know. So they had all these rules and regulations about the Sabbath day that weren't really in the Bible. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. On the seventh day, God rested. And you know, it's not a bad idea to do that today too, folks. If God rested on a day, it might not be bad if we take a day of rest. Oh, yeah, after church, yes, after church. God gave it the Sabbath day. In Exodus chapter 20, it was to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. There was a rule, don't work on the Sabbath day. But what if someone got sick? What I was reading this week, when someone got sick, all they were allowed to do was make sure he didn't die. They couldn't make him well, but at least they could at least try to make him sure that he wouldn't die. So they had even rules about how to help someone who was sick. What Jesus was trying to do was help them to see the purpose of the law in the Old Testament had its purpose, but when he came, it was not to focus on the outward or the external, but to focus on the inside. And as we mentioned last week, the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. That God wants us to have a heart relationship. I hope you came today, not just out of duty, though I'm glad you're here for whatever reason, but I hope you came to church because you really wanted to know more about God. When I was a kid, mom and dad took me to church and Sunday school, and I had to go. But dear friend, I didn't have to come to church. I did need to come today. But friends, you don't have to be here. You get to be here. And that is the difference in life. I don't believe in Jesus and get to do the things for him because I have to. I get to. And what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees is there's grace here and there's a new law, the law of the heart. And that's what he was trying to portray to them and tell them and preach to them. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, on the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said by them the old time, thou shalt not kill. That's the old. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He said, in the old, you're not supposed to do this. Don't kill. But it's not just killing. It's the anger in your heart. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5:27, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you read the Old Testament, there was certain laws about if you committed adultery, there was death. What Jesus said, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. It's the heart. And that's what he was trying to convey and teach the Pharisees. It's more than just your rules. It's more than regulations. What is the heart? Where's your heart? So we see in the New Testament, someone who wrote much of the New Testament, a man by the name of Paul the Apostle, called Saul, who was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, if we read in the book of Philippians. And he externally was blameless. He had spiritual pride and misplaced anger. The Bible says he wrought havoc upon the church. He thought Christians were the problem. But one day on the road to Damascus, a bright light shone from above and he fell to his feet and he cried out to God, Lord. And on that day, he turned to Jesus Christ. And later on, in jail, because of his life for Jesus Christ, he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Though I also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. These were his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I did all these outward things. Where did it get me? He said, verse 7, but the things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. All those outward things that I thought were so important, keeping the law, circumcision. We may say today, okay, I went to church, I paid my tithe, I read my Bible, I did this, I shook 15 hands. Did you shake 15 hands? Now, if you didn't shake 15 hands, you have to go. No, I'm just kidding. I did all these things. And even today, people think if I do this, 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 that equals a relationship. Dear, rules don't equal relationship. It's the relationship. Why do I do what I do? Not because I have to, but because I want to. And that's the difference. Paul said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, rubbish, that I might win Christ. It was no longer about the rules and all about keeping these things, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. They had a distorted view about the Sabbath. So we continue in this passage, which many of the commentaries that I read is probably soon after the last passage where Jesus was meeting in on the Sabbath day and he was going through the grain, the fields, and he was picking up, plucking, and his disciples were hungry, and they were plucking up grain and eating it because there was a need, and because there was a need, they saw that God provided, but because it was a Sabbath day, the Pharisees, why do you do this on the Sabbath day? Why do you pick this food? Why do you do this? Because there was a need. Here we're going to meet someone else who had a need. We see this need here in chapter 3. We're going to see why Jesus sometimes gets angry. We see this need. What is the context? What is the context? Well, this person we see was hurting. The Bible says he entered again in the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. This person had a need. There was a person who was hurting. He had a withered hand. In those days, can you imagine what it'd be like even today without a use of one of your arms? Some of you could not be doing the job that you're doing right now if you only had one arm. Or if you had one arm that wasn't effective. Can't imagine. My dad grew up as a truck driver. For 30 years, he drove truck for Winn-Dixie. He couldn't do that. He couldn't have done that with a withered hand. He wouldn't have been able to have that job. Traditionally, some people believe he was actually a stonemason at one time and had an accident. That's what tradition says. But now he was reduced to begging because of his hand. We see the person who was hurting, but the Pharisees who were watching, they came to church that day. They came to this temple, this synagogue to worship. But they didn't come just to see what Jesus was was going to say, they came to see how he would make a mistake. The Bible says about him, this word they watched means to watch intently, scrupulously, or very carefully, to spy. They came to spy and to see if he would make a mistake, to do something wrong. They tried to catch him. Like much today, the rulers of that day, all they cared about was power, money, and politics. That's all they really cared about. So sad that even in religious institutions, it is really a lot about money, power, and politics. They watched him. They didn't like the fact that this person named Jesus drew crowds. Oh, if they drew crowds, he might gain popularity. If he gained popularity, he might have a following. And they wanted people to follow him, them. They wanted people to give towards them. They were jealous. They were upset. They were angry. The Bible says in this, in a companion passage, because this is also found in Matthew and in Luke, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 8, he knew what they were thinking. He knew why they came. They came not to hear the word of God. They came not to get a blessing. He knew they came to try to trap him, to try to trick him, to try to hurt him. And by the way, bitterness will do that to any of us, won't it? Bitterness, how it hurts and blinds our lives. These people were angry. They were bitter at him. They despised him. Oh, dear friend, I hope today that you're not struggling with bitterness in your life. I hope that you can say that your life, by the grace of God, is free from bitterness, that everything, there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, your Savior. You can say that there's nothing between you and your spouse or nothing between you and your children, but by the grace of God, you choose every day to live free of anger and hate. You choose to love, even though people may treat you wrongly and accuse you of doing evil things. You can say, by the grace of God, I choose to live in freedom. I choose not to be bitter. You have a choice in this life to be bitter or choose to be better. Which are you today? Bitter circumstances may happen in your life. You may get sick. You may go through difficulties. You may go through pain and problems. How will you respond? Jesus, like so many others in the New and Old Testament, like Daniel, like Joseph, chose to be better. I was thinking about Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob and their family feud. Remember, Esau was loved by his father, and Jacob was loved by his mother. Remember the feud that they had. They had a family feud. They were fighting over their birthright and blessing. And what did it do? Just cause consternation and trouble and anger and angst. It did no good. All they cared about was give me, give me, give me. Christianity is not about give, about what I can do, but what we can do for others. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister. How do we live? The Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God is this, and the Father is this, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is not about getting, but giving. Jesus came to give. The Pharisees, all they could think about was what they could get. We see the context. We see the confrontation. Verse 3, look again there. It says, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. This man that was in the audience who didn't make initial contact with Jesus spoke to him. He said, stand forth. We see this command. Knowing the Pharisees were secretly plotting, Jesus initiated the showdown. He did not back away. He did not shy away from it. Significantly, the man with the withered hand did not initiate contact with Jesus. Jesus said, stand forth. There was a question, though. There was a question. And we see this question in this context. It says, verse 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? In this companion passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verse 10, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they may accuse him? And Jesus said unto them, What man shall be among you that will have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, they will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is better than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. He says to them, and they certainly knew the importance of sheep because they use sheep for sacrifice. And sheep were valuable. They were a commodity. They were like cash for us today. He says, if it's a Sabbath day, and he knew for them to go to take care of a sheep on the Sabbath day would certainly be a sin. But he says, hey, you want to see when your sheep, which to you is money, be falling a hole and you not take care of it? If you'll take care of a sheep, certainly we should take care of a person. Isn't the value of a man more important than the value of a sheep? Amen. And so he caught them exactly where they were. And how did they respond? They were quiet because they knew they were wrong. The question was a powerful charge against them at least three levels. First, exposed the unlawful nature of their extra-biblical restrictions and traditions. Second, the question exposed their callous attitude towards suffering and pain. Didn't they actually care about this man who had a withered hand? Wasn't his need greater than the need to follow rules or regulations? And thirdly, the question targeted the Pharisees' plot against the Lord. How ironic it was. They came to this day to catch him, ultimately to accuse him, ultimately to kill him. Jesus was against this type of Pharisaism, this type of spiritual pride, this type of hypocrisy. And if we read the Old Testament, as I did last week, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, you see how he despises this type of religious observance only for the sake of just doing it out of a religious, dutiful heart. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and fat and fed of beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts to my soul hateth. You're a trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands full of blood, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. What was he saying? These outward observances that you're doing, these Sabbaths, these new moons, these ceremonies, I despise them because they were all done out of a wrong heart. You ever had someone do something, but they had a bad attitude about doing it? I mean, they're doing it. I have to take out the trash again. I got to wash the dishes again. Well, man, don't you get to do those things? I mean, aren't you glad you live in a house that you actually have food that you get to wash the dishes? Aren't you glad you live in a home where you have enough trash to put in the trash can that you get to take it out and you have a trash can to put it in? Because there's places in the world, folks, they don't get to wash dishes and they don't have a trash can. Half the world doesn't even sleep on a bed. You got to sleep on a bed and air conditioned tonight. Thank God for what we have. Thank God for what we have. They lost it. Through these things at this time, Jesus, we see his anger. It says in verse 5, when he looked around about on them with anger. Now, everybody who's a parent in here has been time when you looked on your son or daughter with anger. Right? They were doing, you've told them a few times, don't do this or to do that. And you knew they understood it. They just didn't do it. And it upset you. It frustrated you. And it grieved your soul because you knew they could do it. They just chose not to do it. And it made you upset. That's what Jesus said. These people knew the law. They knew right from wrong. Well, the problem was they had a hard heart. The first sin in the universe was pride by Satan. The first sin on earth was unbelief in the garden. One of the last sins by the Antichrist will pretend to be someone or something that he's not. In Greek culture, they had plays. And during those plays, they would wear a mask. They put it on their face. And they'd come out with that face mask on, and they'd pretend to be something that they were not. And then when the play was over, they would go behind stage and take the face plate off. And what God was saying, Jesus was saying, I hate the hypocrisy. You outwards think you're something. You outwards seem to be religious. You outwardly have the position of authority, but it's all fake. It's all fake. It's nothing. I despise it. It angers me. That's why Jesus said, harlots and publicans will enter into the heaven before you do. You notice he wasn't, tell me your felt needs. Did I wound you? Did I hurt your feelings at all by saying that? He didn't say any of that. He told them straight because Jesus was always telling folks the truth. And dear folks, we struggle with sin ourselves, don't we? We all struggle with sin. If you read the book of Romans, you see Paul, the apostle, who struggled with sin. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, that's what I do. I paraphrase. We all struggle with sin. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, to the person, the person who's struggling, who's in sin. Oh, and I by scores yesterday as I was passing out tracts as fast as I could pass, I looked in the face of those young people, 18 to 22, who were lost. They were lost. Some of them high as a kite. They didn't even know they were there. Drunk out of their minds. And I thought to every one of them, that's a soul. That's a soul. That's a soul. That's a soul. Everyone that walked by, every one of them is going to go to heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. That's what motivated me to be out there on a Saturday afternoon. Not the numbers, but the lives and the souls of people that someday would die and go to heaven or hell. What's the cure? Jesus said, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored whole as the other. Can you imagine? This person, for we don't know how long, we don't know how painful, we don't know a lot about the situation. All we know that in faith, by faith, he stretched out that whole withered hand that he'd hoped and prayed someday would be like his other hand. He stretched it out to Jesus, and Jesus saw his faith and made it whole. And dear friend, you and I come with our withered lives, broken, hurting, destroyed, fractured. But by faith, we come to him, and when we do, he makes us whole by his grace. You see the context, the confrontation, but then the conspiracy. Verse 6, read it again. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You would think at this point, this was a church service. Imagine a church service today that somebody was here and got saved. Well, all the saints would be like, hallelujah, praise God, thank you. The angels rejoice in heaven. But imagine somebody walking here after somebody got saved and they just got mad. Well, why'd you get mad? Well, somebody got saved. Well, so man, this guy just got his hand, his arm healed. They were mad because they were jealous of Jesus. Man, that'll be rejoicing. That'll be praising God. A man's life has changed. If he was a stonemason, maybe the next day he applies for his job again. and gets that job and stops having to beg on the side of the road, but now he can work in. It ought to be a revival. It ought to be a wonderful thing. But instead, the Pharisees walked out mad. And they started to conspire with the Herodians. Who were the Herodians? Well, they were an irreligious, worldly, political group that supported the Herod the Great. Remember Herod the Great? They supported, by extension, Rome. And the Pharisees and Herodians, you could not find two opposite groups. But they had a singular enemy, and that enemy was Jesus. Because they were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous of his power. They were jealous of his following. They were jealous of who he was and what he could do. And so they conspired. There was a plot. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed with one another how they might, what they might do to Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. But you know what? They thought, you know what? This is our plan. This is what we're going to do. They were playing checkers. God was playing chess. They thought, we're going to do all this. We got this scheme. We got this plan. We're going to get the Herodians. We're going to make this happen. This was what God's desire was the whole time, that his son might die for the sins of all mankind. They were playing right into the hands of God. All the rulers of this world, they plan and they scheme. They think they know what they're doing. It's all going into God's hands. It's all going according to God's plan. What's God doing? Everything according to his plan. Everything that's happening right now. You think this world's going crazy? No, it's going exactly how God planned it to be. The world's not in chaos. It's going exactly how the sovereign God of the universe wants it to be. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not going according to what it's supposed to go. God's doing it. He had a plan. The Lamb of God was going to die to take away our sin. It was all according to God's plan. I wonder today as we conclude, how's your life? How's your life? Are you stuck like the Pharisees, living a life just of rules and regulations? Oh, for so many years, that was my life. I thought, if I just did this list, A, B, C, and D, if I just obeyed my parents, if I just did what the school told me to do, if I just did what other people told me to do, everything would just be fine. If I read my Bible and pray and go to church once a week, everything will be fine. Dear friends, Christianity is a whole lot more than that. It's more than Sunday morning. It's more than just coming to church. It's more than once in a while picking up the Bible and dusting off this old dust off the thing and reading it. It's more than just following a few rules. It's a relationship with God. How's your relationship with Jesus today? Maybe you've come here broken. Maybe things going on in your family and life nobody even knows about. Your life is kind of like that withered hand. You're going through difficulty. You're going through hardship. You're going through struggles. I was thinking this last week about the woman at the well that Jesus met in John chapter 4. The Bible says, he said to his disciples, he must go through Samaria. He went through Samaria and found this woman at noontime getting water. Now, they didn't usually go at noontime, but because she was despised. See, she was not on husband number one. She was on husband number five. Because it was despised, she was despised. She was going at noontime when it was hot instead of the cool time during the morning air hours. And Jesus comes specifically, I believe, through Samaria to meet with her. And he was going to offer her something that she needed. You say, water? No, not water. Oh, she needed water. But dear friend, she needed something greater for water. She needed the water from Jesus Christ, which if you drink of that water, you shall never thirst again. She needed the water of everlasting life. Maybe that's your need today. You need the water that only Jesus can supply. And I thought about that old wonderful song that we sing sometimes. This old blessed hymn book. And I'm so thankful for these hymns that we have and we sing them. And I thought about this wonderful hymn. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well, which shall never run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Friend, are you thirsting for those things which cannot satisfy? There's so much in this world. Do you think, if I only had that? Oh, if I only had a different husband. Oh, if I had a different wife. Oh, if I only had more money. If I only felt better. If only, no different. All you need is Jesus. Until you realize He is all you need, you'll never be satisfied. Father, I pray, God, today you'd help us to realize you are all we need. There could be folks in this room who, like the Pharisees, are so caught up in just the doing, the outward, the external, the showing up, the checking the boxes, the external. There's no satisfaction in that. There's no satisfaction in just blind obedience. Oh God, I pray you'd help us to see our true need is a right relationship with you. Maybe there's ones, folks in this room who do not know you. Maybe there's people in this room who know you, but they're seeking after things they, in this life, even as a Christian, that's not going to satisfy them. No money, no thing, no object, no person, no new relationship is going to satisfy. Only you are going to satisfy. With head bowed and eyes closed, I don't know who needed this message, but I know God asked me to deliver this message. Preacher, God has spoken to my heart about an area of my life. Would you pray for me that God would speak to me and help me to obey? Anybody like that today? I need to change an area of my life. I need to grow in a different area, grow in my area of my life. He showed me a need. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that today? Let's stand to our feet. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ is your Savior. Brother Clayton would love to take the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. If you're here with a spiritual need, you're struggling in an area, maybe in an area in your life you are withered and you'd like prayer, would you come? We have an invitation so that you have the opportunity to respond. You will respond either by saying yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. But the invitation is simply to give you the opportunity to come to pray or pray with somebody and to seek spiritual help. As the piano plays, would you obey the Lord and ask God to help you in your life? The altar's open if you'd like to come. There's an area of need, a place of struggle. Maybe you're dealing with bitterness or anger, harbored hurt towards somebody. A relationship is broken. You'd like to pray about it. We're here for you. God knows, and no more than that, He cares. He loves you. Would you come? Would you pray?